What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and today we're talking about decision-making and Christian liberty. And by Christian liberty, I just simply mean that you have freedom to choose, and you know the Bible, but you also know that the Bible gives you freedom. And if you've ever heard of the idea of gray areas of Scripture, what we mean by gray areas is the Bible doesn't tell you clearly what you have to do. The Bible gives you principles by which to make a decision. So a couple of big overview thoughts. First of all, the sufficiency of Scripture is the doctrine of the Bible. That means that God has provided in His Word all that we need for life and godliness. So you can either read a direct command, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt work hard, or you can take the principles of Scripture and deduce from them the right biblical answer, the answer that would be honoring to God. So for instance, I'd talked through this with my students in class, that the Bible doesn't say tax evasion is stealing, thus you shouldn't do it, but the Bible tells you not to steal. The Bible tells you to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So is tax evasion or tax fraud, is that sinful? Yes, because you're not rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You're not owing no man anything except for love. Rather, you're doing the opposite. You're being dishonest, misrepresenting your income, and not paying taxes that you actually owe. And in America, that's just a ticking time bomb. We know that it will catch up to you at some point. As slow as the IRS will be, they will find you and they will kill you. Sorry, that was my Liam Neeson coming out. Now, when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, you have enough in the Bible to make decisions that are honoring to the Lord. No matter how technology has changed or advanced or will change in the future, the Bible gives you all that you need, and it gives you the express, to use the Westminster Catechism, the express words or by way of deduction, you can take the principles of the Bible and make decisions that are honoring to the Lord. So that's our first stop. When we talk about making decisions as a Christian, you have to be Bible saturated in order to make God-honoring decisions. Let's say it in a negative way. If you don't know your Bible, you're going to make worse decisions. That's not like a catchphrase. I'm not trying to sell you anything. And now to introduce my Bible reading plan, $9.99. If you don't know your Bible, you'll make worse decisions. You will lack discernment and you'll be foolish. So there is this immaturity in the faith where we just don't know the right thing to do because we're not aware of what the Bible actually says. So we do make decisions that are foolish. Whereas the Bible is pretty overt and it's pretty clear and it gives us clear parameters. So if you have the opportunity to turn with me today and kind of keep up for some of the Bible, I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. We actually see a couple of places in Scripture where the authors of Scripture make it explicitly over the top clear what you are supposed to be doing. In 1 Thessalonians 4, this is an example of that. In the context of pleasing the Lord and sexual purity, Paul says this, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." And then he goes on to explain, don't defraud, don't sin against each other in this way. Thessalonians, be pure. Why? That's God's will for your life. When making decisions, you can have exact clarity that God wants you to be sexually pure. Finger chapter. Remember, I've talked about this verse in the past. This is the express will of God. What does God want you to do? Be pure. There's no getting around that. 1 Corinthians 6, you are a temple of God's Spirit, so be pure with your body. You're bought with a price. But if you have your Bible still, turn a chapter over. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. You ready? We could actually start in verse 16 just by way of context, which says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is God's will for your life? The Bible expressly says it. What is God's will? That you give thanks in all circumstances. That is the express set forward. That's the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible tells you exactly what God wants you to do. So that direct correlation between your Bible knowledge or lack of Bible knowledge will also lead to better, more God-honoring decision-making, or worse, more foolish and at times sinful decision-making. You can have a difference between being foolish, you made a decision erroneously, inaccurately, foolishly, as opposed to rejecting God. You knew what God wanted you to do and you rejected it and did it anyways. So decision-making is directly connected to your awareness and understanding of the Bible. When we have God's word as the authority, any rejection of the Bible then is rebellion. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. When I begin to say, yeah, but this is how I feel, or yeah, but I can ask for forgiveness, I am moving into selfishness and rebellion. God, through his word, is the authority, and he tells me what he wants me to do. That informs my decision-making. That should inform your decision-making. So when you're starting to ask the question, what does God want me to do? Which decision should I choose? You're saying the Bible informs that. And I need to be seeking the Lord in order to make that decision. Okay, go back to Psalm 37. You're pure, the scripture says. You're giving thanks. Psalm 37, look at the progression that's given here. Verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's very straightforward. Trust in the Lord, honor him, delight in him. When you trust in the Lord, it leads to action. You obey him. The obedience of the Lord actually leads to a transformation so that you delight in the Lord. That's true contentment, after all. If you ever have a chance to read Jeremiah Burroughs, he writes a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He was an English Puritan, so he wrote in the 1600s. But he says it's that quiet, inward disposition where you not only submit to, but you delight in God's will. When you delight in God's will, he's working in you. He's working in you. Do you remember Philippians 2, 12 and 13? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Trust in the Lord, obey, delight. And then the result of that is you want what God wants. He will give you the desires of your heart. God changes your desires to want what he wants. That's Psalm 37, 4. That's Philippians 2, 13. And how did that happen? Not through spiritual laziness, but by trusting, obeying, and delighting. Or Philippians 2, 12, by working out your salvation. How does this connect to decision-making? Well, in order for me to honor the Lord in my decisions, I need to be pure, I need to be grateful, I need to be trusting and obedient, and God begins to change my heart to actually want what he wants. I want to obey the Lord. So the Bible is my authority, and God does that work in me so that I want what he wants. That's seriously how it begins to work. The question is, what does God want? What does God want me to do? That becomes the question. And I want to honor him in my life, but at times I don't know how to honor him. In fact, as I was in seminary, I had a biblical counseling professor. He said, and I'm guessing this is true, this is what he said. He said, I'll take my counselees to 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He said, I'll take my counselees to that passage and tell them, what would glorify God in this moment? That's what you should do. The reality is that you as a listener, as we're all listening to this, it's like most of us are saying, yeah, we want to do that. We're open to that. But what is glorifying to the Lord? That is the hard part. We don't know what to do in this situation. We don't know how God's word applies. We don't know how to respond to our spouse. We don't know what to say to our boss or our adult child. That is where the Bible begins to inform your decision-making. So as you're growing in Christ's likeness, trust, obey, delight, God changes your desires. And at some point, you have to begin to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm searching the scriptures to be able to figure this out. So here's the big takeaway from this first segment, and then I want to move into some practical things. You're never going to make decisions that are honoring to the Lord if you are not growing in Christ-likeness. It's never going to happen. If you're hardening, if you're rejecting Christ, that's never going to happen. Your decisions are going to be worse, and Galatians 6:9, you'll actually reap the consequences of those worse decisions. Number two, you're never going to make God-honoring, helpful decisions apart from the Bible. Never going to happen. Don't trust your own understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Rather, you're trusting in the Lord. So if you're separating the Bible from your decision-making process, you're going to make worse decisions. There's a myriad of implications for that. Think of business. Think of relationships. Think of ministry. Think of counseling. Decision-making, God-honoring decision-making is connected to your Christ-like character and your view or utilization of God's word. Separate those two, worse decisions and unhelpful decisions and unchristlike decisions. Okay, then you face the consequence of that. Okay, now let's make it practical. But before I make it practical, I have to take a short break. So what we're going to do, let's pause here. I'm going to turn it over to Jimmy. Jimmy, you take over, sir. When we come back, let me give you some practical tips for making decisions. We'll be right back.
We'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. And man, what he just laid out there, it's not your typical self-help. I'm sure you can pick up and recognize that. The connection between knowing your Bible and making better decisions, that's not about you. So that's not worldly self-help. And you know, Dr. Gifford teaches this stuff at the Master's University. They've got one of the strongest biblical counseling programs in the entire country. And honestly, if you're a student thinking about how to help people work through real life problems the way Greg does, TMU should be on your radar. They have recently ranked number 6 nationwide for career preparation from the Wall Street Journal, a secular institution. So you know they're doing something right at the Master's University. You can learn more right now at masters.edu/transformed. But back to what Greg was saying about that progression, trust, obey, delight, and how God actually changes our desires when we're walking with Him. That's pretty radical when you sit down and think about it. Because most of the time, honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, we're just trying to figure out what we want and then asking God to bless it. But Greg, what he's talking about something completely different, a place where we actually start wanting what God wants. That's the kind of teaching and the kind of transformation we're after here at Fortis Institute. Not just better techniques or strategies, but actual heart change that shows up in how we live. And if that resonates with you, if you want more content that gets to the heart of things like this, I want to urge you to check out Fortis Plus. It's free. 7 new pieces of content are loaded every day, and it's designed for people who want biblical wisdom that actually works in real life. Not just theories, but reality. And that's what you're getting with Transformed. That's what you get with Fortis Institute. You can download Fortis Plus right now, absolutely free, at the same place where you download all of your apps, or you can go to fortisplus.org. You're never going to hit a paywall. You're never going to be asked to subscribe. Absolutely free today and forever. And that's only possible because of our gospel partners. We've been doing this for 25 years. First as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media, now as Fortis Institute. And what we've been doing for 25 years is the same thing we're doing today, just with a different name. And we would love it if you would consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner to help us continue spreading this message to people all over the world. Now, your local church comes first. We tell you that all the time. You got to be faithfully giving first to your local church. But if you are faithful there and you want to stand with us, we would be grateful. You can learn more right now at fortisinstitute.org. Now, let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, thank you, sir. We have been talking about decision-making and Christian liberty. Decision-making and Christian liberty. And I've said, first of all, it's character. As God transforms your character, He transforms your desires. And then you get to a point where you say, Lord, I want to please You. I just don't know what to do, practically how to do that. That is where I want to finish in this last segment. At the end of the segment, you should understand a process, but I don't think you're going to understand the exact answer. So you're thinking about changing jobs, buying a house, breaking up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. That's decision-making. Here is the way that that process should work. Okay, to begin with, I want to use a J. Adams-ism. He describes biblical decision-making like a fence. Maybe you're a fence expert, maybe you're not a fence expert, but all of us know the way a fence works. It has different parts, and those parts begin to form the structure of the yard, a field, a space, a pen for animals, like whatever we're actually trying to build. So those parts are the pieces of the fence. And once they're firmly and completely established, we now have our fenced-in area. In biblical decision-making, the Bible is informing the principles that we are using to make a decision. So let me see if I can give you an example of this. You're thinking about buying a car. Oh, yeah. Now, what biblical principles go into buying a car? Biblical, not preferential. Like we don't want to start with, yes, I love 90s Ferraris. That's not where we want to start. But what biblical principles? You're probably going to think something like, well, money. Money goes into that. How much money can I spend on this car? That's a big factor. Some of us may have a greater threshold for debt and car payments and so forth, but all of that's money. Debt, how much you want to spend, do you pay cash? If Dave Ramsey listens to this episode and I say debt, he will cancel me. So make sure that you guys do not send it to him. I like Dave. Now, money's part of that. We'll call that stewardship, or we'll just call that money. Next thing, safety. You're going to buy a car. Well, you want to buy one that's safe. It wouldn't make sense if it had a gas leak, would it? Like, there's an immediate repair, but that repair could actually be quite dangerous for you. You're thinking of needs for the family. When you start to, I would say not get my age, a little bit younger than my age, you start to think like, man, I don't know if the two-seater works anymore. I think we need to get a family car. Or you're in your early 30s. This is when all the Honda Odysseys start popping up. We now need a van. Dun, dun, dun. A little part of us dies on the inside. Why? Because we need to accommodate for kids and car seats and storage, and just not convenient to have that two-seater anymore. We need a van. Needs of the family. Okay, so I have biblical principles that are beginning to inform the type of car that I should buy. Think of the fence. One aspect of the fence is money. One aspect is safety. One aspect is needs. You could add another of preference or style. All of those are biblical principles. Now, that is forming my fence. That's the parameters. And any car inside of those principles that meets all of those criteria, any car inside of those it's totally my choice to make. I have Christian liberty to choose. Ooh, you like that? I have Christian liberty. You wondered where Christian liberty was going to come in. There is not a biblically wrong answer. If I have three cars that are all safe, they fit our budget, they fit our style, and they fit our needs. There's no wrong answer. Any of those would be the right answer, to be honest. So I have Christian liberty to choose. I cannot go to you and say, hey, you have to buy this car, otherwise you would be wrong. I can't go to you. Why? Because there's multiple cars that actually fit the criteria the Bible has provided. So you choose whichever of those cars you would like. That's it. When would it be an issue of sin or an issue of rejection of the Lord? When you are making a decision that you know contradicts the biblical answer. So the Bible says, do this, and you're saying, not gonna do it. Okay, now you are actually rejecting God through his word and making a decision that's sinful or unbiblical. So how do you know that you're making an unbiblical decision? Well, you know you're making an unbiblical decision when it goes directly against the word of God. That's how you know. So you substitute that in anything. You're starting to date an unbeliever and you're saying, should I date them? Yes, of course you should break up with them. Like there's no light and darkness. You can't do that. Should I work a job that's going to make me compromise Christ-like character? No, I should not. It's a biblical principle. Should I buy a house that I cannot afford? No, that's poor stewardship. You're going to be house poor. It's just a bad decision overall. But what if I have multiple options and all of them fit the biblical principles given to me? Then you have Christian liberty to make that choice. No one, myself, a pastor, an authority, a spiritual leader in your life, no one should tell you which decision you must make. In fact, I respect most, and this is a really unique thing to have. Perhaps you have that spiritual leader, maybe it was a parent, a pastor, discipler. You have someone in your life that says, hey, I cannot tell you what decision you should make, but I can help you think through the biblical principles that inform your decision making. that shows maturity on that person's part. It shows maturity because they're going to say, I can't tell you what you should do here. You really need to come up with the answer. You need to pray about it, seek the Lord, and then make that decision. I find that controlling leaders and disciplers and people, they want to tell me the decision that I should make, but they have no biblical grounds to do that. Hey, this is the car you should buy. I know you should buy this car. You must buy it. Otherwise, you're betraying me and dishonoring the Lord. It's like, no. Back up. You do not have the authority to tell me what to buy because this is a Christian liberty issue. Guys, that is what confidence in God's word does. And when we have a godly person in our life, they're going to say something like, you need to choose. There's not a wrong answer here. You choose between these four cars that fit this criteria. So that is Christian liberty. How many principles are there? That's where the hard work comes in. This is seriously where you have to do your work in the Bible. Ask the Bible the question that you're trying to answer. Does the Bible talk about buying a home, changing jobs, dating an unbeliever, quitting your job, retiring early? Should I stay home to watch my grandchildren? Think of all the seasons of life questions that we ask. Once you take those principles from the scripture, you now have the framework in which you're making decisions. That's it. Remember what I said in the first segment? That's why you need to know your Bible. Knowing your Bible is going to help you make better decisions. So Christ-like character and your confidence in the scripture, it really does set you free to make decisions that are honoring to the Lord. So when I know these are the biblical principles that I have, when I step outside of these principles, I'm disobeying the Lord. And when I have principles informed by the scripture, I have Christian liberty to choose. I get to a final point where I want to think about decision-making in other people. You and I all have friends that are very particular people. Can you think of that particular person in their life, in your life? What do I mean by particular? It really has to be their way. It's kind of awkward. It's like, hey, every decision we make needs to be the one that I like and the one that I choose. Well, that individual doesn't really understand that there's really four options here that are biblically acceptable, not just one. How are we accommodating other people in our decision-making? I think you try to show deference. That's Philippians 2, 5, 3 to 5, really, that you're seeking other people as more important than yourself. In friendships, I'm hoping that you're honoring other friends' decisions and you're saying, yeah, this isn't a right or wrong issue. This is a Christian liberty. If you want to do that, great. It doesn't have to be done that way. It could go this way. So I'm not going to be overly obstinate or convictional on this matter because this is a Christian liberty issue. In church, same thing. It's like, does it have to be in Oregon? No. Do we have to stand to say that? No, we don't. Like, this is what the Bible informs us of. So we're going to be accommodating. We're not going to be overly rigid. Why? Because we know biblically that that does not have to take place. You are not violating the scripture. This is a matter of preference and opinion. In marriage, the same principle applies as well, where you are honoring the perspective of your spouse. And if this isn't an issue of disobedience to the Lord, then great, we want to honor your decision and your preference. And when both spouses are doing that, we really feel protected and valued. My decision-making opinion matters. Her decision-making opinion matters. So we come to a conclusion that honors the Lord and blesses both of us. Overly rigid people often don't know their Bibles. Right? Seriously, that's what that means. Because you think there's only one right option here, and there's not. There's multiple right options. Overly rigid people don't understand Christian liberty, a freedom to choose, and there's not one answer that's better than another. So are you that person? Are you overly rigid? Are you dogmatic on things that are really small issues? If you are, just know that that's not commendable. That's representative of being divisive. You're a divisive, argumentative person. That's not commendable. We want you to learn how to bear with others and honor them, not always push for your own decision and opinion to be what everyone else agrees with. So last thought for today, take the scripture, establish those principles, and then have freedom inside of those principles to say, look, I am not violating the scripture. The Bible allows me to do this. I have Christian liberty to choose. And you may not agree with that, and that's okay. I don't want to be disrespectful, but yet I'm still honoring the Lord in this. What a freeing thought. The bad decisions that you make, the worst decisions that you make are ones that are dishonoring to the Lord. Those are the worst. And so when we're making decisions this way, we're not going to make a decision that's dishonoring to the Lord. All right, let me pray for you. Let me pray for us too. And as you have questions, please write in greg@transformed.org. I'm doing my best to respond to your emails. Make those questions direct so I can get directly to the point, and I'll either answer them via email or also answer them here on the show. Let me pray for us. Lord, we want to honor you in our lives, and that means that there's a myriad of decisions every day that we are making on how to honor you. May that be the rubric through which we view success and right decision-making, that you're glorified. Lord, give us an acumen in your word so that we love it and can apply it to the day-to-day situations we find ourselves in. We want to make decisions that honor you, that bless us and bless other people. Lord, so give us grace to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.